If you missed last week, or we are in a new series. We're going through 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going verse by verse through 1st and 2nd Peter and talking about that. And our series name here, it's a living hope. It's from verse 3 where it says, we have a living hope. And I think what's interesting is in this series right now, of course, with the devastation that's going on in Siouxland, a lot of people need a living hope. That's beyond what we can merely provide by material means. But we need a living hope that is transcendent, supernatural, all-powerful. And we sing that today, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. And this is the living hope that we believe in. This is the God that we call upon. And so today we're going to continue on in our series in 1 Peter. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12 today. That's where we're going to be going through those verses. But just want to remind us, if you were here or weren't here, but just remind us, what is the purpose of this letter? Why did Peter write this letter through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If you remember from last week, Peter wrote to the churches here in Asia, which today is modern-day Turkey, and he wrote to Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia over here. And he wrote to this area. This is about 1,000 square miles of territory, and there was believers scattered all throughout the territory. There was pockets of believers, 20 here, 30 here, 50 over here, maybe 5 over here, but they were scattered due to the persecution of Rome underneath Emperor Nero, and the persecution of the church began to happen. So they're scattered all around, and they were waiting for what was to come in Jesus. They had the belief, they had the hope that Jesus was going to return, but they were the social outsiders, they were the social outcasts, and they were waiting and just trying to get through life, trying to put food on the table, trying to raise their kids, trying to have a home, trying to have a job, provide an income. And so this is kind of the theme, the background to this book. Some of them had lost everything. Some of them had a few things. Some of them were just trying to just make it day by day and have food. But they all had a living hope that there was something better to come, that Jesus was going to return, that there was a future and a hope. And in this hope is what they believed by faith. They believed that Jesus promised them that a better life to come. And so with that, let me ask you this question. Have you ever wanted to inherit anything? Have you ever wanted to inherit anything in your life? Wait, when raising it? Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever wanted to have that long-lost relative say, hey, here's the car, here's a home, here's a piece of land, or here's this, you know, this stock I bought back in 1930. Now it's worth, you know, $20 million or well, I don't know, you know, some crazy story. Right, a lot of people want to inherit things, and you probably hear those people that, you know, they're going through life, and they find out they had some, you know, dead uncle that lived in New York and left them, you know, a house, a car, $300,000, you know, just these crazy stories. But most people, I would say, like to inherit something, you know. But today we're going to read about an inheritance that you and I get. Last week we talked about in our spiritual DNA, we have mercy and grace and peace and abundance in our spiritual DNA. When you become a follower of Christ, Scripture talks about that's a part of us. But also in our spiritual DNA, you get to inherit something today. Today, each one of us gets to inherit something that is worth, it's priceless probably. I was going to say it's worth a bajillion dollars, but anyhow, it's not even worth that. It's priceless. But each of us today gets to inherit something, and we're going to talk about that today, about what is our inheritance. And so with that, let's look at Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to read. There we go. 1 Peter 3 through 12. And so I'm going to read out of the ESV here. So let's read here, church. It says, he begins to write here. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's our theme, born again to a living hope through the resurrections of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, we just ask for your Spirit to illuminate your word, your living word. May it go deep down into our heart, mind, and soul, and may it produce a good crop. God, may we believe in your word. May we know that, God, we have inherited salvation, and no one can rob us of our salvation, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me start off this. Let's picture, so let's set the screen here, the screen of the movie, of the scene. It's a legal office. You've just found out that you are about to inherit something, and today you have to go to the legal office, sit down with the attorney or the lawyer, and they're gonna read the last will and testament of the deceased person. And so you go in, and how many of you would be excited? I mean, you don't know what you're gonna get. You're gonna walk in, and all the lawyer has said is, "Hey, there is a blessing. You are gonna get some type of good or something." I don't know about you, but I'd be going in there, hopping and skipping, and being, "Woohoo! Here we go. What's it gonna be?" I mean, it could be $1. Or it could be a lot of dollars, right? But you walk in, you sit down. It's a nice legal office, and it's a nice, you know, lawyer's got the nice desk, and you walk in, and he comes down, and he sits down, and he opens the letter up, and he's like, "All right, let's read the last will and testament of the deceased person." The lawyer starts to read what is going to be given to the surviving family members, and as the lawyer's reading, he starts to say, "Well, the deceased says that you're going to inherit this and this," and all of a sudden, the one who is leaving you this, the tester, the one that's leaving you that, all of a sudden the person that you thought was dead walks into the room. And the person walks in and says, "YOLO, you only live once, LOLOL." And you're sitting there and you're like, wait a minute. Lawyer, the lawyer's reading you what this guy who just came back to life was going to give to you. And you're like, "Wait a minute, am I, is this a prank? Is this, you know, am I hallucinating? What's going on?" Well, I want to submit to us today that very scene is what Jesus has given us. Think about this. Jesus said here in this verse, through the power of the Spirit, that he's given us inheritance. And Jesus said, "I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you an inheritance." But yet, Jesus dies, but the story doesn't end there. By his coming back to life, he's now guaranteeing the inheritance. And so, in this verse today, we're going to be reading, it's like a lawyer reading us what we're going to receive. However, the person that's given us the gift of inheritance and salvation is actually alive and is right here with us in the flesh, in the spirit with us. And as we're reading this today, it's not like we're reading this and it's like, "Oh, Jesus is dead, he's in the grave, and he gave us a gift." No, he's alive forevermore. He died and rose again and is alive. And he's telling us, "Hey, I'm giving you this inheritance, but I'm giving you the deposit of the inheritance, but the full inheritance is yet to still come in the future here." Now, as we begin to look here, look at verse 3 here. It says, "According to this mercy, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The whole inheritance hinges upon this verse right here. If Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you a hope and a salvation, I'm going to be with you," and then he dies and doesn't come back to life, then guess what? This is all null and void. The inheritance means nothing. There's no power to it. There's no sticking point. But right here, Jesus came back. We know this. We believe this. We testify that he came back to life. And in his coming back to life, he was able to give us an inheritance. As it says here, look at verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Only by the resurrection does the inheritance have any power, this inheritance, a spiritual inheritance that we have. Many of you have probably inherited stuff from maybe family members, but what that family member gave you, it's going to perish. Some of you have inherited money, houses, maybe a car, maybe a special, you know, watch that was, you know, a relative, your grandfather's, but all that stuff fades away. But what Christ has given us in this inheritance is unfading, and the best part of the inheritance is still to come when we see him. It's still coming, and we haven't received it all. And so in this, I just want to break down a few things. Is this, our theme for today is this, is we get an inheritance. We get an inheritance. Now, sometimes, like I said last week, sometimes in the church, we can have a poor mentality. We can either have a poor dad mentality or a rich dad mentality. And in the kingdom, man, we have a rich dad. We've got a very, very, very rich dad. Now, we may think, no, it's not all about the money. It's all about the spiritual blessings that our Heavenly Father, who lavishes His gifts on us. And so what I want to talk about this is that we receive the gift of salvation, and there are three advantages to this inheritance of salvation. And it is these three things here. A lot of times when we think about salvation, we think, oh, it's just an inner work. It's inside this, you know, our heart, what we say, and that's it. But there's actually three components to salvation that we need to look at. So let's look at these here. The first is this, imperishable. It's a nice word. It's, what does imperishable mean? What's that mean? It means not able to pass away, not able to die. You're not able to lose it. It's not going to fade back into the existence, and no one's going to remember it. Imperishable means something that's living, that's active, that can't die. And the first thing about our salvation, if you're here today and you've put your hope in Jesus, your inheritance cannot die. It cannot fade away. It just can't just kind of fade in the background and no longer exist. It's imperishable. It can't be corrupted. It's not gonna rot like a piece of food you'd put out and all of a sudden it's bad in a week or so. It's living, it's active here. Now in 1 Corinthians 9 in chapter 15, this word is used six more times in the New Testament. And only in 1 Peter and Corinthians is this word ever used in the entire scripture, of the entire canon. And in 1 Corinthians, it all refers to our bodies being renewed at the coming of the Lord and us receiving the newness of in His presence. And it's about our bodies being translated. And this salvation, this initial deposit, which we have the Spirit in our life, is the down deposit of the renewal of our bodies and also of seeing Jesus, of what is to come. And no one can take that away from us. So the first thing is that we need to think about what Peter writes here is that our salvation is imperishable. It just can't fade away. It can't be lost. It can't pass away. Sometimes, I don't know about you, when you were younger, how many of you ever got saved multiple times in a week because you're like, oh, I did something bad? Or you come to church. I remember kids' church sometimes, yeah, some of us are raising our hands, yep, right? I kicked my brother this week. Oh, my salvation, that's gone. That's all that, you know. I've been there. Some of us have been there. But in this passage, it reminds us that our salvation is sturdy. It's strong. You just can't just necessarily lose it or fade away. It's there. Now, we know that we don't need to keep sinning, right? We need to strive for sanctification, holiness before God. But our salvation is imperishable. It doesn't just perish because we do one little thing. It's solid there. The second is this. The second word that is used is undefiled. That's an interesting word. How many of you use the word undefiled today in your vocabulary? Yeah, none of us use that word today, undefiled, right? I mean, but what does undefiled mean? It means pure. It means persistent to truth or virtue. It's not deteriorating or unwavering. It's undefiled. How many of you would say you're undefiled in your pursuit of Jesus or in your love for Christ or in your striving to live and please Him? You're undefiled by anything else around you. I can't raise my hand in that. But our salvation is undefiled in the sense that it doesn't spoil. Doesn't go bad. No one can come in and taint salvation. No matter the works of the enemy, no matter what culture says, no matter what an author says, a YouTube video says, nothing can spoil our salvation. But sometimes we think, sometimes as we live the Christian life, we think we can lose it or it can get spoiled or be tainted. That's not true. It's not what Scripture gives us here in 1 Peter. Our salvation is imperishable. It's undefiled, meaning that when we encounter Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me my sins. I dedicate my life to you. I follow you. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you are Lord. That nothing can come in and take that from us, that joy or that pureness in that. And then lastly, unfading. Unfading. Our salvation is unfading. Aren't you glad that the salvation of Jesus has not faded away into the history of time all these years? From its inception, when Christ died on the cross, rose again, and the gospel went out, aren't you glad that the gospel hasn't faded back into the history of the world? But the gospel is still relevant. It's alive. It's saving. It's redeeming. It's setting people free. And the third part of our salvation that we need to remember is as we live our lives is that it doesn't fade back. And as we have Jesus, we don't just fade back into our lives. Scripture says that we're more than conquerors, that we advance, we push forward, we step out in strength. And the power of the Lord in us, we add. We're the salt. and we're the light. You know, how many of you hate it when you see, I don't know about you, but I hate it when I see people when they come to know Christ, and then they just kind of fade back into some of their old ways. They fade back into culture. They just kind of blend in, and they're not really hot, or they're not really cold. They're kind of like that lukewarm, like what Jesus talked about. Our salvation isn't designed to be encountered and then just fade and just fade back into our everyday operating system. Our salvation is there to be a present light, to be active tense, and to be salt. And in this unfading, in our spiritual DNA, we have to remember that we are called to go out and to make a difference. Our salvation in all these three things, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, all have this this presence, or this, I would say, this magnitude, this magnetic kind of energy, in the sense of that. I mean, have you ever met someone that's alive and on fire for Christ, full of the Spirit? They're willing to take a step. They're willing to talk to others about Jesus. Man, they're bold. They're not just fading in. Man, there's something magnetic about that. And in our salvation, it should be going out. It should be causing us to take a bold stand, because no one can rob us of our salvation if our salvation doesn't spoil. And if our salvation doesn't just fade into time as, oh, that was a good idea back 2,000 years ago, but it's still relevant and alive, then boy, we should be magnetic. We should be alive. We should be a salt and light going out to others around us. Now, in this inheritance as sons and daughters of the King, there's three aspects of salvation. Once we encounter Jesus, and in these three words talk about what is salvation. But in the rest of this chapter we want to look at here, there's three other things that Peter writes about in this chapter about what do we get in this inheritance. And so I want to ask us this. So what does this inheritance give us as sons and daughters of the King who have put their faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? So we encounter Jesus. We encounter salvation. He regenerates us. We're new creations. Now, what does that give us? What does that do for us as we begin to walk out our Christian faith? Look at a few verses here. Look at verse 3 here. It says, we have a new birth. It says, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing that our salvation gives us is new birth. This isn't new teaching. We know this, where Jesus said, unless you were born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom. But after we encounter Jesus in salvation, we have a new birth. We're born again. We're new. Some of you, when you're reminded of that today, many of you have surgeries for many years, but I want to remind us that you've been given a new birth. Your old ways, the former ways, have passed away. You're not chained to that anymore, but you're born new. You're made new. And so salvation first gives us a new birth. Second, I'll drop down to verse 5 and 7 here. Verse 5 and 7 talks about two things. It talks about faith. It says, in verse 5, it says, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in verse 7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. What do we get with salvation? What's the second byproduct? Is that we get a new faith. We get a new faith that is empowered by the Spirit, that is tested and able to withstand the trials of life, so that Christ gets the glory and the honor. But out of this inheritance, we get a new faith, a new resiliency and faith to be able to stand for Christ. And then lastly, look at verse 8 here. We get a new joy. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, now see him, excuse me, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The third thing we get out of this passage is that we get a new joy. After we encountered salvation, we're born again. We've got a new faith, a faith that is exhilarating, that's able to help us live a life for Christ. And then we have a new joy, a new emotion, you would say. We have a new joy that no one can take away, no one can rob. And with that, I want to ask us, you know, if you've encountered Christ here today, do you have a new joy in your life? Do you have a joy here that says inexpressible joy that is more precious than gold? Do you have an emotion? Now, it's not about always being happy. It's not when you go through a bad time, you're just, oh, la, 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 you know. You know, I just, you know, I don't, you know, whatever you're going through. It's not just a blind eyes or, you know, deaf ears to the reality, but there's a joy that no one can rob. There's a joy that says, my God's faithful and true, and I've been saved. My God's not going to leave me. He is the master of the universe. He's with me. There's a deep joy that resounds out, that bubbles up, that others see, wow, your salvation is unfading. It's not perishable. It's not defiled. You haven't just given up on it because you're going through rough times, but there's a joy there. And this is what Peter writes to us here in these verses here. Now, drop down to verse 10 here. Verse 10 says this. It says, concerning this salvation. So the whole portion of this scripture is talking about salvation. What is salvation? What is it? And then what do we get out of that? And he drops down to verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In here, I want to remind us that people longed for what you and I have today. People throughout centuries, the prophets, the Old Testament believers, those that were Gentiles pre-Christ, that knew that Yahweh was the one true God, that were Judaizers or became believed in Judaism and took on the ways of the Jews, they longed for what you and I have today. They waited. They waited for that was prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And once again, Peter reminds us here that in our spiritual DNA, in our salvation, there's a grace and a peace and a joy and a love that's in abundance for us that people waited for. And what Peter is writing here is that the prophets waited and they prophesied that one day there would be a final rest, that Sabbath rest for us, that we could walk in the ways of Christ, that we would be able to have this new joy and that we'd have this strength and this grace and love that was to come here. And what's interesting here is we keep reading on here, it says here in verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What's Peter talking about? He's saying here first, let's look at this. In verse 10 and 11, he's saying there was a prophets who prophesied about the grace, about salvation that we now have today. And then in verse 12, it goes on, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced through the gospel. When we preach the gospel, when we go out and preach the gospel, we are partnering with the ancients in the proclamation of Jesus. We are, today, we get to go out and proclaim that there is a gospel that saves and that renews us. And we get to, through the power of the Spirit, we get to remind the people that God has sent us salvation, not just for an era back then, not just for the first century church, not for the first couple hundred years of the church, but today we get to partner. You and I get to go out and preach the good news. We get to go out and speak through the power of the Spirit that salvation is here today. Salvation is right there for anyone who believes. And in this portion of Scripture here, Peter reminds the church that is struggling, that's scattered. Remember, these are exiles. They're scattered around everywhere. And he writes to them and he says, hey, you have been given inheritance. Yeah, you might be in a little home up in northern Turkey. You might be in a cave. You might be in a place that is desolate. But you've received a rich, godly inheritance. You've received something that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And he says, hey, as you live out your life, wherever you're at in the country of Asia Minor there, you get to preach the good news. Just like the ancients did before Jesus, you get to continually preach by the power of the Spirit the good news that so many people had waited and longed to see. And as we end this portion of Scripture, that's what Peter reminds us, that you and I have inheritance and we get to preach the gospel today. And I would encourage you today, church, as you go out this week, go out and preach the good news. Go out and give an inheritance to someone. Now, you and I, our motive, our mission, as we all know, is to preach the good news. But sometimes we think we don't have, I don't know about you, but sometimes we think, well, I preach salvation, but what is that person getting? They're getting an inheritance that no one can rob them of. They're getting an inheritance that will not spoil, that won't fade away. They're getting an inheritance that's going to last. They're going to get a gift of salvation that's going to get them through the hard times, through the good times, through whatever's yet to come in our world and in our nation, that salvation is going to help them stay the course. And that salvation is a deposit of what is to come. And so you and I get to go out and do that today. We get to preach that good news and help others know that they are richly blessed by a Father that loves them, that sent the Son for them and to pave the way. So with that, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us go out and preach His word and help us to hold on to that inheritance, to not take it for granted or lightly, that we've been redeemed. Father, we come before you today, and God, we just say thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, our salvation is solid and it's strong, it's mighty to save, and we say thank you that you sent your son to redeem us. And God, we pray right now that, God, we would be reminded by your Holy Spirit that was given so long ago, but is also active today, that we have something that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that no one can take it from us, no one can rob it from us, no one can spoil it. But God, we just say thank you that we have been born again, that we can walk by the power of your Spirit, that we get to go out and preach your word, preach the gospel. And we just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would empower us, give us the words to speak to our friends, our coworkers, our families, God, a neighbor, someone at the grocery store. God, let us generously give and speak about your salvation. That's for all people. God, go with us today in your power and might. May we know that, God, we have a living hope in you, and may our salvation today burn bright and burn strong in all of us, Jesus. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.